And it's, I love that. I love the sovereignty of God. And I truly believe that he has his hand on this community, on this church. I know he loves a bunch of churches all over the world, but I know he loves us. We are in chapter 20, which is probably one of the hardest chapters in the book of Revelation. Is chapter 20. Chapter 21 talks about the new heavens and the new earth, and I believe Joe's gonna incorporate that into the Easter message. And you know, that's the good news, but that's the gospel. There's bad news, and then there's good news. And so today, even though we talk about the millennial kingdom and us reigning, it's also the great white throne of judgment, which is a hard one, but we'll talk about that today. I'm going to read, and if you haven't, been with us, I encourage you to go back to our website, hisplacewestminster.com, and look at these prior messages, because we've really been digging deep into this book, and it's been such a blessing. Like, I won't look at Easter the same way this year. Like, Palm Sunday, see, we talked about the second coming of Christ. He's coming as a judge. But next Sunday, we talk about him, his first coming, which is the age we're in right now. He came as a king of peace. Jesus came to this world, not to judge this world, but to save us. And this is the age of grace, where there is still, you repent, you turn, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, so we see that we kind of get to look at the whole character of God in a way, because a lot of people don't want to preach in Revelation. They don't want to talk about God sending people to eternal hell. But the fact is that he does. For people who reject Christ, they will spend eternity without God. They will spend, which is eternal hell. So let me just recap verses 1-3, because we did go deep in it last week. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So there are different interpretations of this book. I'm not going to go into those today, but I want you to let you know that we here at His Place take scripture literally. And so we come from a pre-millennial view, meaning Christ comes twice. He comes again, his second time, to the earth to judge evil. And when he comes, he reigns with his saints who have been resurrected in the rapture, the time before the tribulation. And he reigns for 1,000 years, a literal 1,000 years on the earth, with the earth restored to an Eden-like state, a perfect government, perfectly judged by Jesus, with his saints judging with him. So last week we looked at the second coming of Christ, a king who came in peace at his first coming, comes back ready for war against evil, as promised in the scriptures. Jesus will take back what is rightfully his. The heavens, the earth, and everything else created was made by him, through him, and for him. Satan has been bound and sealed in the abyss, the bottomless pit. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two humans to be thrown into the lake of fire, which is eternal hell. We talked about heaven being the waiting place for those who have died in Christ, spirit and soul. When we die, our spirit and our soul that are entwined go Jesus meets us. He says in his scriptures that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come for us. So when we die, the first death, the physical death, our spirit and soul go in Christ, where we wait. Everybody who's gone before us in Christ is waiting for the time of the resurrection when we will get our resurrected bodies. We also talked about those who have died who reject salvation in Christ. They will wait in a place, in the Greek it's called Hades. Hades is not eternal hell, but Hades is a place of torment, a waiting place. And they too will be resurrected. And their bodies will not be resurrected for heaven, in holiness, they'll be resurrected ready to be in a place of torment. Sadly. Finally, we talked about the millennial kingdom. There's no temptation. Satan is bound. There's no porn channels, no strip clubs, no bars in the millennial kingdom. There's no temptation like that to sin. Jesus is on the throne. He rules perfectly, justly, because we're resurrected, ruling with him. We have resurrected bodies, resurrected minds. We too rule with Jesus perfectly. And there's a perfect government. Again, earth has been restored to an Eden-like state. But there'll still be people here in earthly bodies. Children of the saints that make it through the tribulation. The 144,000 Jews that God seals and protects in the tribulation. And all those people that get born during that 1,000 years. There will be people who are born in that 1,000. They won't know any better than what Jesus is the king. He's the ruler. We have these people in resurrected bodies that rule us, and sin will be dealt with right away and justly and truly, but there will be no temptation to sin. But there will be people in earthly bodies, and that's why Satan is sealed off for a couple reasons. One is that even though mankind grows up and lives in a perfect society, and who can represent them better than Jesus Christ himself? Jesus will be on the throne. Even in that perfect state, man still will reject God, will reject Jesus, will want to do his own thing. It's mankind's biggest hang up is this, that we're made in the image of God. We are little creators from the Creator, and we're smart, and he's given us free will, the most dangerous, beautiful thing he ever gave a human, is free will. And he is not forcing anyone to love him. And so for that 1,000 years, he shows that even in a perfect state, just like Adam and Eve, they were in a perfect state in Eden. And they fell. Man will fall. Man by himself, mankind, cannot earn his way into heaven, cannot do good enough, will always choose himself. And so this prophecy, this vision, like all the other ones in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled and that have been fulfilled, this too will be fulfilled to show that we need a Savior, that Jesus Christ, God himself, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God so loved us that the Son came out of glory, became one of us, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life in thought, word, and deed, the life you and I were supposed to live. Lived it, taught us the heart of God, and then willingly went to the cross. Murdered willingly, because Jesus is God. He could have called down thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels to smoke everybody that came against him at any time. But he didn't. It wasn't his time then. He died for humanity so that all humans have to do is humble themselves. I'm not God. I am compared to a holy, righteous, pure truth, pure love, pure all of that. I fall short. And so with what faith that I have, I place in Jesus Christ. God who became man, who lived my life so that I can step into your promise, God, that promises me his righteousness for my sin. That is grace. That is grace. So, that's the millennial kingdom. So now we'll pick it up in verse 4. Then John, and John is on the island of Patmos. He's not in a good way. He's been boiled in oil. He's alone. But God gives him this vision. He's praying and God takes him into the heavenlies. And he tells him to write this down. So John writes, and that's where he got the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of the future of his kingdom. Then I saw thrones, he says in verse 4. And seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of all those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So I tell you that we believe in the chronology of Revelation. There is a flow and a chronology of Revelation, of how things play out in the future. But John continues to have these visions, and then he'll see something, and then he'll see something else that's relative to the same thing that he saw. So he sees, again, a resurrection of people coming to life and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. These are the resurrected saints. That's us. The rapture. The martyred saints that get martyred for not taking the mark of the beast on their head, on their hand or their forehead, that wouldn't worship the image. And those who died during the tribulation, not taking the mark, all of these people are sitting on these thrones, Old Testament saints that died for their faith. We all come to life. The Greek word is izeson, and it means and began to live like Christ, resurrected into eternal bodies. He's the firstborn of many brethren. He died for our sins, yes, but he rose again. And he's alive today. He ascended to the right hand of God, where he's waiting for his time to come back. And we see that he comes back. In Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, John is having, he sees Jesus in this vision, same vision earlier on. And Jesus says, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule with them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as myself, I have received authority from the Father. So he confirms that it is those of us who keep his works, his word until the end, who follow through, who finish well, will rule and reign as broken pieces, being restored to fullness, to rule and reign with God. In John chapter 11, Jesus is talking to Martha right before he raises Lazarus, and he says, Jesus said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. Amen. He is the resurrection. That's what's so brilliant about us celebrating Easter, is that he did die on Good Friday. He was crucified for our sins. He was beaten and mocked and he was hung up on a cross naked, humiliated for us. For us. And because he was God, because he was perfect, death couldn't hold him down. He raised from the dead. He beat death by a perfect life. It's as if all of us humans are raising up Jesus to the Father, going, here's our sacrifice. Here's the perfect human you've always wanted. Here's our sacrifice, God. He's our King. Here's the Lamb. His blood that was shed, it was the perfect blood that doesn't just cover sins. It removes them. The blood of Jesus covers his people. God does not see us as sinners. He sees us as holy and pure and white, his kids. And that's why it's so important. It's so important that we get that part of the gospel right. That Jesus is God who became man. He really did live a perfect life, and then sacrificially for his love for us. That's what love isn't, a feeling, guys. It's an action. He laid down his life so that we could have life. Amen. Then in verse 5, John says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So I want to explain what John means by this is the first resurrection. And I know none of us are farmers, but when farmers reap a harvest, it might take some time to do that. It might rain in between. He harvests one day, it rains for a couple days, and he goes back and keeps harvesting. This is how Jesus is harvesting us. And I came up with a chart because it's just much easier to look at the chart. So part of the first resurrection, right? This is the first resurrection. The third day, Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And if you're taking notes, you can hopefully jot down all those scriptures that back that up. Shortly after Christ's resurrection, a few Old Testament saints at the earthquake attending the crucifixion, graves were opened. And shortly after the resurrection of Christ, the saints were raised. Before the tribulation, the church, the rapture of the church. We get raised in the resurrection. The middle of the tribulation, the two witnesses, God's two witnesses, will be raised after being killed by the beast, by the Antichrist. There's another resurrection after Jacob's trouble, which is another title for the tribulation. The Old Testament saints, excuse me, will be resurrected to enter the millennial kingdom. And finally, the part of the first resurrection is at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Tribulation martyrs will be resurrected so that they can rule and reign with Christ. And then there's the second resurrection. And that's what we will be talking about, that the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the final resurrection will consist of all of the unbelieving wicked dead. They will be found guilty at the great white throne judgment and cast into the lake of fire. This is hard scripture to preach, but I have a responsibility to preach the truth, and I'm gonna today. So I paraphrased this scripture for the last couple weeks, but I wanted to read it to you because it should give us all hope. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive are not left until the coming of the Lord. We who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ before. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. That is the resurrected body moment. We get our bodies back. Like I said, our soul and spirit will be in Christ waiting for this resurrection. And so even if you get cremated and put in the ocean, God will bring your resurrected body back to you. Hallelujah. Because, I don't want my kids spending money on a plot. Just put me in the ocean with the fishes, you know? Revelation 20, verse 6. Let's get back into 20. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ. And they will reign with him for 1,000 years. There's another promise. Blessed and holy are the ones who share in the first resurrection. And I have another chart for you because it'll just be easier. It explains it well though, right? Born again. Not happening for the unbeliever, but yes, for the first. We all experience the first birth, the first physical birth, but the second birth is a spiritual one that occurs when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Only believers are born twice. Born again. That's what that means. It's a second birth. So the first death, we all experience that. We're all going to experience a physical death in this life. Right here. But the first resurrection is a category and occurs in stages, beginning with the resurrection of Christ and ending with the resurrection prior to the millennial kingdom. Only believers participate in the first resurrection, not unbelievers. Then there's the second resurrection, which what we'll talk about today at the end. And it occurs at the end of the millennial kingdom at the great white throne of judgment. Only unbelievers participate in the second resurrection. And then there's a second death. We do not experience that as believers. And this is the death that even Jesus tells us to fear. And that is eternal. Second death is commonly known as hell. It is eternal death without God. Where there is eternal life with him, this is eternal death without him. You will be aware of your surroundings. We are eternal beings created in the image of God. We will spend eternity somewhere in a resurrected body made for holiness and purity, that we can be in his presence for eternity, and there will be people that are resurrected with a body that is built to be tormented in hell, in the lake of fire, to burn, as they say, in hell. Verses 7 and 8. And then when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. When it says the four corners of the earth, it means north, south, east, and west. There will be many. The numbers like the sand of the sea that will be deceived by Satan. That's what I mean by mankind's biggest hang-up is his pride, is her pride. In not wanting to admit that we're sinners, that we are, that our hearts are desperately wicked, and that we are easily deceived. Many will be deceived by Satan, and they and Gog and Magog begin to gather them for battle. There's going to be another battle. Gog is first mentioned in 1 Chronicles 5 as a descendant of Joel, the prophet Joel. Then in Ezekiel 38, Gog is leading a rebellion against Israel. Magog is first mentioned in Genesis 10, verse 12, as a son of Japheth, a grandson of Noah. Then in Ezekiel 38, Gog is said to be of the land of Magog. So the interpretation that I like, that makes the most sense, is the really we don't know who Gog and Magog are. That Gog is the leader and Magog are the people who follow. That Gog, you know, Gog will get Magog together, gather everybody for battle. They're all deceived by Satan. And just like Armageddon, how all those kings were deceived into gathering their armies to gather in the Valley of Megiddo to do battle, probably to finally destroy Israel once and for all. And that's when Christ comes back and slays them all with the word of his mouth, the power of his word. Well, here, Christ is king. Christ is on the throne in Jerusalem. And they gather around to destroy. Again, they come to war with God. And let's pick it up in verse 9. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, where the Antichrist and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So they gather around once again to do the same thing they did 1,000 years ago before the millennium. And this time, fire from heaven comes down. Like Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Like those who came to arrest Elijah in 2 Kings 1, chapter 1. Like Gog on the mountains of Israel in Ezekiel 38. And Magog in Ezekiel 39. Fire comes down from heaven. God is the God of order. And he handles things the way he handles them. And it blows my mind how people are still going to be deceived enough to think that they can go to war with Jesus Christ. But it will happen. That's how bad man's pride is. That's how magnificent God's creation is that we would honestly think that much of ourselves. Some people are brilliant to the point of idiocracy. And so it says that they'll be thrown into the lake of fire where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, that blows away any, because there's some people who believe in nihilism. That, you know, God's so gracious and he's so good that people who reject Christ will just cease to exist. That they'll just be annihilated and they'll just be no more. Not according to Scripture. Not according to Scripture. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, hell, the lake of fire, was made for Satan and his demons. It was not made for humans. You see, we got to have to remember how much time God is giving mankind to repent, to turn. To turn to Jesus. There's going to be the greatest revival ever during the tribulation on this planet. People in droves will be coming to Christ. If you saw 100-pound hailstorms coming out of the sky, I mean, something's up. And you know there'll be Christians there going, I told you! It's right here. It will cause many to repent. Thank God. But sadly, there's people that hate God that much. Sadly, there'll be people that say no. So we get to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, the earth and the sky fled away and no place was found for them. This is a powerful scripture. First of all, from his presence, the earth and sky fled away. That means that when the great white throne judgment comes, time is done. Time is over. God literally uncreates the earth and the sky, the heavens and the earth. The heavens, even the heavens right now, have been tainted by sin. Lucifer sinned. And now he's here, you know, roaming the planet, you know, seeking to who he can devour. And we call him Satan. We call him the serpent. We call him the deceiver. The devil. So this earth is tainted too. So God literally uncreates with the same word that he created the heavens and the earth. He rolls them up like a scroll. And this throne is in a state of nothingness. It's just the throne of God. The great white throne. Well, who's him? Well, we know it's God. But which one of the Godhead is it? In John chapter 5, Jesus says this, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." It's Jesus. He's come back as the judge. He will judge the dead who rise. It's like this. We can plead guilty now and be found innocent, or we can go to trial, plead not guilty and be found guilty at the end when it's too late. Does that make sense to you? We plead guilty now. God, I'm guilty of being a sinner. I'm guilty of falling short of your perfect, glorious law that you set into place with the Ten Commandments. I've broken at least one many times, you know, and so I'm guilty. But that's the beautiful thing, and that's what brings Christ into the midst. That's what is so magnificent about the Son coming out of glory, becoming one of us. And he lived like us, so he understands what we go through. He was human. He was human. He was God. And he lived among us. So he would be that compassionate priest of ours. He stands in the gap for us. He prays for us. He is the firstborn into the resurrected life he awaits us. You know, God made it easy for us. We didn't have to go to the cross or be humiliated or, you know, but he asks us to die to ourselves, to that life that we thought was so important, to that ego that so needed to be stroked. He says, you give that up, lose yourself, you'll find me. You give your life to me, you lose your life for my sake, I will give you life. Amen. And it's not because of your works. It's not because of my works. It's not how little or how much I sinned. It's my faith in Christ. The thief on the cross had no theology, no doctrine. He just saw Jesus and he believed him. Please don't forget about me. You are the Son of God. I don't know a whole lot about you, but I have faith that you are who you say you are. I can't believe you would forgive the very people that are killing you right now. You must be who you say you are. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That is a shred of faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Obedience to his word, obedience to him is the evidence of our salvation. So there's a good marker for us to take a look at too, because I don't want anybody to come to this church and end up in that courtroom. Are you obedient to the word of God? Do you really love him? Amen. But check yourself. Has your life, if you could look at your life, does that say, you know what, I have security? And it doesn't have to be perfect. Don't get me wrong. That's religion. But is your love for God and your faith in Jesus Christ genuine? Because if it is, it should grow. Right? Our relationships with each other. If I only talk to you for, you know, once a week, for a couple minutes, we're not going to be that close, right? How's your relationship with God now? And again, salvation is free. It is done by faith. But I would encourage you so you can live with security. There's something so blessed in knowing that I'm going to be with Jesus. It means I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to be myself, because the goodness in me is Him working through me. I have no reason to be haughty or worry about status or worry about likes on social media, because I'm dead. Chris Jones is dead. It gives you the freedom to actually experience even a life here of real, what real life is. How to forgive. How to give when they don't deserve it. And forgive when they don't deserve it. And be generous, because you believe that the God of heaven and earth who created you is your supplier. It's freedom. It's freedom. In Acts, Paul is standing before the Areopagus, in Athens, Greece, you know, their government, and they were really hungry for knowledge, and they had all these different gods that they'd worship, and they loved new things, so they gave Paul a platform, and Paul says this to them: at the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by what? Raising Him from the dead. Only Christ deserves to be on the throne. Only Christ was the one who could open the scroll. Only Christ is the true Lamb of God. So He will, only Christ will be the one that judges. Verses 12 and 13, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. The sea, Hades, and death, the grave, had to give it up because they were uncreated. At that moment, the dead came out and God uncreated everything. And then it was just people standing before the throne, waiting their turn. And the books were opened. Every deed, thought, you know, thought, word, and deed you've ever done in your life, not us. This is the people who denied Christ, who claimed not guilty. I'll go to trial. I'm a good person. I'm good enough. I don't need Jesus. These are the people, and this is what breaks my heart. Religions in this world who get people so close. They get so close. They're kind, they're generous, they're super sweet people, but their religion teaches them that Jesus is not God, that Jesus was just a prophet, that Jesus was just a smart man. Yeah, He lived, but He was just another one of the, you know, holy men that was sent from God. He's not God. That breaks my heart. And that's what's so bad about religions like that. Because people, man, they're so close. And that's why we need to minister to those whom we love. We need to minister to them that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He lived the perfect life. We can't do it on our own. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that we will all face. We either face the Bema seat of Christ, or the mercy seat it's called, where we receive none of our sin is met with us, by the way. Just so you know, if you have any questions, we are literally standing before Jesus with a white robe, cleansed, clean, holy by his blood, and he shows us our good works. And that's what we talk about. The good things you did when nobody was looking. The good things that you said and did in Jesus' name. That's what you'll have. And trust me, you will be so blessed to be able to give back to Christ what is rightfully his. He granted in you a new heart, a new mind, and therefore created good works coming out of you. You get rewarded by him at the end, and you give it to, you get to give it back to him. Presence for the King. It'll matter. It matters how you live now. It's not just whatever. This isn't a practice run. This is the real deal. And we got one. This life is the one we're living now that will, we will see the results of that. And again, salvation is free, not by works. But I say, trust me in this when I say, when you stand before the King, you will be so blessed at those things that you did, said in his honor, that blessed his people, that drew people to him. That will withstand the fire. All the other things in your life are going to burn up. Hallelujah. The death in 14 and 15, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You know, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do this or that? This, and he'll go, I never knew. That's why just coming to church, just checking the box. Please don't fool yourself. You can fool others, you know, you can, but you can't fool God. He's got everything written down. He saves all our tears that we cry. He's got everything. He knows the end from the beginning. We're the only ones that can fool ourselves into thinking, yeah, I'm forgiven. And you are. But what are you doing? If you're still locked in the same old sins and the same old of your life, if your life doesn't look any different than when you said the prayer, then maybe you're not born again. Maybe you're not. This is where true reflection needs to happen. I'm going to pray with you guys today, because if there's anybody in this room where you're not assured, you do have questions, let's pray. It's not the prayer that saves you, but it is a surrender. I remember giving my life to Christ in a rehab up in Northern California, and I meant it. I meant it. God, save me from myself. And my life got worse before it got better. I'm just being honest. But I believe God answered. He honored that prayer and had to take me where he took me to get me to a place of being born again. And that's why we offer the prayer. Amen? Because if you mean it and you surrender, God will do the rest. But it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the God you're praying to. Does. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or you've reflected on this message and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know if my name's in the book, raise your hand and I'll pray with you. You don't need to be embarrassed. You don't need to be scared. Amen. I see your hands. I see your hands. Amen. We pray this prayer together. I'll pray and then you repeat after me. Church, will you help them out? Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive to me. I thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy. I receive that today. And I thank you for receiving me as your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, those of you who prayed that prayer and meant it, stick around. Our motto here is we're a perfect place for imperfect people, so welcome. You know, and we love Jesus and we do our best to live like him, but we fall short, but we'll repent and we'll ask for forgiveness when we do. So I ask you to really join us, be part of our community, have your mind renewed by this blessed word that God will change your life here and for eternity. Amen. Well, Father God, thank you for your church. Thank you for your people. I thank you for your word. Let them go out this week as we enter Holy Week. Next week, we start. God, give us a fresh perspective of your goodness and your grace and your mercy and just the room that you've given us to live life down here. Let us be generous with our time and our love and our things. God, and give us eyes to see eternally this week and every week. Bless your church, God. Bless their socks off, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Love you too.